Before I start any of my thoughts, I want to say what a pleasure it is to have John here as our presider here this morning before he returns to the hallowed halls of academia back in New York. And I've been threatening to do this for weeks, and I'm going to do it in a sermon because it's so tempting to do it before John zooms in one Sunday, because I want to be able to say, "And live from New York," you know the rest. One week, maybe. So, as you probably know, I've recently returned from sabbatical. 3 months, most of which away in the UK, some of which in Kenya. And I am going to spend some time talking about that, and a number of people have requested that. I did so last Wednesday in an online group that we at St. John's are a part of called Theology on Tap, which is looked after by John himself and Kate. So I'm not going to talk about my sabbatical quite now, but what I do want to talk about is packing. I completely overpacked for that trip away, as I do for most trips, if I'm honest. I took too many clothes. I was uncertain of what I might need for an English fall. And at the time, we thought we were going to India, and it turned out that we ended up in Mombasa, Kenya. And we didn't quite know if it was going to be as hot or warmer than Kerala, where we had planned to go. So I decided to go with, put as much into your baggage as you possibly can and hope that it doesn't go over the allowance for the airline. My usual methodology, I call it just-in-case packing, which is why, and you probably were wondering where this was going, why the story that we heard this morning from the Gospel of the calling of the first disciples, where Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they drop everything, is so striking to me. Actually, pretty much mind-blowing. They leave their nets, their lives, their livelihoods, and follow Jesus. And I can't leave home without a dozen pair of smalls in my bag. Of course, it's a mythic story set up to show just how dedicated those first apostles were and how they committed themselves fully to the life of discipleship. It's the same as the one in Mark's gospel, and it's thought that Matthew probably used Mark as his source for much of his own gospel. I say he, we have no idea who the authors of these gospels actually are. It has a different introduction and a different background to it, though, and that's what I'm going to look at in a moment. This calling of the disciples is very different to the calling we find in Luke, which has got the complication of the miraculous draft of fish where the nets almost break as these first disciples, as they're about to be, try and pull them back in. And Peter falls down before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And it's very, very different to the stories we've been hearing over the past few weeks from John's gospel as the first disciples are gathered. Although not so much gathered, they seem to spend an awful lot of time hanging about with John the Baptist pointing at Jesus in the distance and saying, "Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then they scurry off, leave John, and join him. Each of those calling stories is very deliberately structured. They all stand alone. They don't harmonize at all. And they reflect on the context of each gospel writer's desire to make a particular point about the apostles and how they gather around Jesus. And so what we have in today's reading from Matthew's gospel is both Jesus' impetus for gathering his first disciples and a powerful image of how that proceeds. Firstly, Jesus undergoes something of a crisis point in his own life, or at least something that's important enough for the writer of Matthew to point it out. Our gospel for today started, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake." The writer then goes on to make a specific statement about Zebulun and Naphtali being a place of the Gentiles, or in our Isaiah reading, a place of the nations. It's very deliberately linked to Isaiah chapter 9, which we heard Al read earlier, even though there was a little bit of dropout in the middle. It's a very deliberate statement about Jesus relocating himself to the midst of the Gentiles, the midst of the nations, as he begins his ministry. And I think it's a hint that the effects of Jesus' proclamation, and indeed the church which was spreading at the time the author wrote Matthew's gospel, the church would go far beyond the borders of Israel out into the world. But that's a slight digression. The gospel writer is trying to point out this crisis point of John's arrest leading to Jesus' deeper engagement with his own calling, and then to this dramatic story of his calling of his first followers. It's a radical break, and one which seems pertinent to our own way of being and the issues we find ourselves facing as a community, as a church, and as the church at large. Those who work in therapeutic environments and personal growth often say that a crisis point is something that will lead us to a new place if we allow it to. We have indeed faced a crisis point in these years of pandemic. We have adapted, we have pivoted, we have sought to keep ourselves together in this time. This crisis, and how and in what way we move forward from here, is where our calling is, I believe, at this time. It's only after this moment in Jesus' life that Jesus' message is sharpened. It says in today's gospel, from that point on, he echoes John the Baptist's message. Repent! I like being able to say it like that. But with that extra something, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven, which we tend to refer to here at St. John's as the reign of God, isn't, we know, a place. It's certainly not somewhere we end up when we're dead. Nor is it a product of a patriarchal ruler. It's a state of heart and mind, a state of being where grace is manifest, where healing is present, where love is the rule. It's a way of living into wholeness, justice, peace, equity, faith, hope, and love. But to enter that state of being, we are called to repent. A word so badly used in church that we are almost afraid to use it now. A word which seems to have become about shame and unworthiness rather than its original meaning, which is simply turn. A change of direction which comes from a change of heart. It's what the two sets of brothers do next in the gospel passage. They change direction from being fishers to being disciples of Jesus. And as a symbol of this, the writer tells us they leave all they have, everything they have relied on, all that they felt safe and comfortable with, and set off following Jesus in this new direction. And for me, it begs the question, what change in direction are we being called to as community, emerging from our own crisis point? What do we need to turn away from, and what should we be turning towards? We could say the obvious. We need to turn towards Christ. It's a little bit like that story which I probably told years ago of the boy in Sunday school who's asked, now, what's small and gray with a bushy tail? And bursts into tears. And the teacher says, Timmy, what's wrong? He says, I know the answer should be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel. We need to discern what turning towards Christ means for us here and now. And in part, I think our calling at this time can be discerned by looking at our reading from 1 Corinthians for today. In it, we see Paul's response to the fragmentation of the church in Corinth. There's lots and lots of speculation about what Paul may have been responding to. And as a friend of mine once said when he was teaching New Testament theology, the letters of Paul are interesting, but I'd really love to read the original letters that he was being sent, that he was replying to. There's a lot of speculation about what those letters said, but we have here a pretty clear indication of what Paul was feeling ticked off about in the church at Corinth. People were taking sides, not listening to one another, proclaiming that this or that way of doing things, the way of Apollos, the way of Peter, the way of Paul, was superior to other ways of doing things. Paul kind of gets ahead of, and I heard a chortle during the reading of that lesson. He kind of gets ahead of himself in this passage. Well, I didn't baptize anyone. Oh, except those two. And another family, I baptized them too. And beyond that, I don't remember who I baptized. At least. Anyway, what was I saying, says Paul? Christ. Christ should be who we seek together. The message of faith. The message of power, the foolishness of faith. There are always competing voices in any community, particularly in church communities. But rather than turning away from one another and into our own cliques or silos or whatever term you prefer, we, I believe, must turn towards one another. This pandemic has left so many feeling fragmented, isolated, disconnected, invisible. Our calling as community is, I believe, to be exactly that, community, a place where we recognize our calling to be together. When Jesus called those first disciples, whichever version we read, whichever gospel, they respond wholeheartedly, immediately, to the calling to be a new community of love and faith, united around their master Jesus. They undertake to be under the discipline of Christ, for to be a disciple is indeed one who follows the discipline of a teacher. They are called together, they travel together, they go on together. And because they go on together, they transform the world. I believe that is our calling at this time, together, to continue to dance this dance of faith, learning the steps, moving together, living, learning, and above all, loving together. May we have the grace to turn to Christ and turn towards one another in this time, and as we grow together. Amen.